Well, thank you so much, Phoebe and the choir. Wonderful song this morning. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading us in our liturgy. And thank you, Jonathan and praise team. Wonderful worship today. So we're continuing in a sermon series that we started last week, and it's called Life Lessons from Football. And it's really the gospel according to football. And so what we're doing in this series is we're looking at how some basic ideas from the game of football can help us to win at the game of life and faith and really all aspects of life. And so you may be wondering, where on earth did I come up with something like, you know, life lessons from football? Well, over the summer, we were looking at different studies for our grow groups this fall, and one of the studies we considered was called Lessons from Football for the Game of Life, and it's by Adam Hamilton at the Church of the Resurrection, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. And so we looked at that study, but we ruled it out, and I thought, wow, that would just be a wonderful sermon series in the fall when, you know, college football kicks off and when the NFL is in action. And I just thought that would be a wonderful thing. And I just want to say up front, I know that not everyone here is a fan of football. And so don't tune me out, because I want to tell you a secret. I want to tell you that this series is not really about football, that this series is really about discipleship and living the life of faith in community, and that football is just the vehicle or the illustration that we're using to learn about discipleship. And so last week we looked at the cost of winning the game. I don't know if you remember, we said there were three things in football that you had to have that were also true in life that you have to have if you were going to win the game of life. And we said the first one was just plain old hard work. You got to show effort and energy if you're going to win at the game of life in your family or in your private life or with your church or with your business or with your friendships. I mean, you've got to put effort and energy and plain old hard work into it. That's key. That's one of the costs of winning. Then we said you had to have self-discipline, right? I mean, discipline is kind of the foundation for discipleship. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, then we've got to be disciplined, and we've got to go to church and read our Bibles and say our prayers and be in fellowship with other Christians. It's a part of our self-discipline. And of course, thirdly, we said any football game that's going to be won, any game of life that's going to be won, it is going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to make some sacrifices in your life to win at the game of life. Okay, so today we're going to be moving a different direction. Today we're going to talk about the power of the team. And so by analogy, here's what football teaches us about the power of the team or about teamwork. Football teaches us that God has blessed us with a common and unexpected need. Listen here today with a common an unexpected need. Did you know that, first of all? And secondly, do you know what is that common need? Now, you may say, well, it's Maslow's hierarchy of need, right? It's like physiological needs, it's safety needs, it's identity needs. You could say that. That's true. But I want you to know it's something more specific than that. What God has blessed each and every one of us with is the need for other people. That is our common need. We need other people. We need teammates. We need people around us in our lives. If we're going to realize all that we can be, if we're going to realize all that we can be as individuals or a church, there's no doubt about it. We need teammates who can help us to win at the game of life. And one thing that we recognize is that when it comes to teamwork, it's not only something we need, it's also something for which we were created. We were created for teamwork and for the team. And so you go back to the book of Genesis, right? I mean, you see it from day one in the creation story. There we see God doing the work of creation, and there's kind of this pattern and this beautiful liturgy to the sharing of creation. In chapter one, God creates this, and then it says, he says it was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the first day, and then God created this, and he said this was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the second day, and God created this, and he said it was good, and there was evening and morning on the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and on the sixth day, God looks at all of his creation, he kicks back, and he says it's not just good, he says what it's, do you know it? It's very good. He says, it is very good, and he rests on the seventh day. And it's not until you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that you find the very first thing that God says was not good. Do you remember what that is? The very first thing that God said is not good. God says, it is not good that man or humanity should be alone. And so he says, I will make him a helper and a companion. And I want you to know this is not just about family and community. It's so much bigger than that. It's about life and growth and wholeness and development and becoming all that we can be. And so what God is saying there in Genesis chapter 2:18 that I want to say to you today that's so important that you know that you cannot do this alone. You cannot do life alone. It's not possible. I mean, you bring what you bring to the table, but if you're going to be complete in every way, if you're going to realize all your potential, if the church is going to carry out its mission and realize its potential, you've got to know that you cannot do it alone. You need other people around you that have different gifts and graces than you do to help you be more complete. You need people who are willing to make sacrifices, to do hard work, to be self-disciplined, and to be willing to walk with you through the various mountains and valleys of life. There is simply no way you can do that alone. And so we hear that and we sit there and we agree and you're nodding your head, you're in total agreement. That's right, Pastor. We know that the gift that God has blessed us with is this need for each other, right? We agree with that. But here's the thing. It's like we are living a different life in some ways. If you look at research from George Barna, and he's a guy, it's a research operation that looks at trends in churches and in America and in many different aspects. And Barna research a few years ago showed that 80 to 90% of people who were asked if they would rather be self-reliant and self-sufficient or dependent on someone else, they said self-reliant and self-sufficient. 80 to 90% of people who know that they need other people to fully develop themselves and become all they can be said 80 to 90% of the time, we would rather be self-sufficient. We would rather be self-reliant. We don't want to rely on another person. And I get that. I don't either. Right? I don't want to be dependent on anyone, but the facts are for us to become all that we can become, we got to have a team. I mean, there's some great quarterbacks out there in college football right now. I didn't marvel at Trevor Lawrence and the talent. I marvel at, help me with the kid from Georgia, and I know that so well and I can't think of it. You know, Jake Fromm. I marvel at all these talented quarterbacks and the energy and the athleticism, and they can throw the ball with great accuracy for 80 miles. But you know what? If they didn't have a team around them, they would be nothing. Right? You can't do it without a team. You can't go it alone. I think this was one of the battles that Paul was having with the church at Corinth. Now, you may remember that the city of Corinth was a leading city in the ancient world. It was seated at the crossroads of the Roman culture where all trade and commerce passed through. So it was an extremely wealthy city. It was a gorgeous, very beautiful city. It was known as a resort city. It's like where you went to the beach. I don't know if they had a beach, but it's where you went to the beach in the ancient world. You went to Corinth. Now, you also need to know that it was known as a very immoral city. That the temple to the goddess Aphrodite was there, and that was in that temple there was just rampant temple prostitution. There were idols that were worshipped. There was unsafe practices like human sacrifice, and so it was a very immoral city in many ways. And so this was problematic for the young church that Paul had planted at Corinth in like 50 AD, it was problematic because it drew the people in so many different directions. They had so many questions about how to respond to their environment. It led to an allegiance to different preachers. Some were, you know, in favor of Paul, some were in favor of Apollo, some were in favor of someone else. You know, there were all this disagreement. There was arguments about meat sacrificed to idols. So what would happen at all these temples, that people would sacrifice meat and they'd take it out in the streets and they'd sell it, and the church was unsure what to do with that. Like, what do we do with meat sacrificed to idols? And it was a huge argument, a very divisive argument in the early Corinthian church. There was constant conflict and competition about the gifts of the Spirit and who was most important, who had the best gifts, and who was the most effective. There was challenges to Paul's apostleship. Like, we don't even believe for sure that you're an apostle. And so to address all of this dissension and disunity, Paul offered up, I think, what is one of the most powerful images of the church in Scripture. It comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's where Paul compares the church to a human body. And he basically says, we are the body of Christ. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This is how it is in the church. We are made up of many different parts, people with different gifts, graces, backgrounds, talents, diversities, but all together we are still one in Christ. And then he says, okay, so if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, well, that's crazy, right? It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that's crazy too, right? It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, that wouldn't make any sense. Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so he's saying we are many different parts, but we are one body. And so Paul is saying a few things here. He's saying, number one, that we in fact are the body of Christ, and that in the same way that our body is made up of many different parts and many different functions, nonetheless, we are still one body. And so it is with the church. And then he's also, I think he's saying that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, right? The whole is greater than the sum of the parts, but nonetheless, this does not diminish in any way the gifts and graces of every part of the body. Together, we are so amazing and powerful, but we need each and every part of the body to be carrying out its role so that we can fulfill our potential and meet the call that God has given us. And so Paul is also telling us, I think he's saying, you can't do this alone. You can't. You're already a part of a body of believers, and you need to be a part of a spiritual team. You need to be a part of a smaller family. That for us to carry out the functions of our gifts and graces, we need other people around us pulling that out of us, helping us to become all that we can become. And so we need a spiritual family. We need a spiritual team. And the interesting thing is, what we know is that when it comes to teams, you know, when you look at your life, you'll discover that you're a part of multiple teams. You are. You may not know that. You know, we don't ever talk about this, but to begin, you're a part of the human team. Right? There's 7.7 billion of us on the planet. We don't really ever talk about it. We're all divided up into countries, which is fine. But you are a part of the human being team. And then you're a part of another team. You're a part of Team USA, right? You're a part of Team America. Now, we don't ever get really excited about that, except for a couple of different times I've seen it in my life. You know, where the Olympics is happening, and suddenly these people who are on opposite sides of the spectrum or coming from different places, we're like, yeah, we're Team USA, baby. We're on the same team. You know, I also see it, man, I saw it when I was at Griffin First United Methodist as the associate pastor, and 9/11 happened while I was there. And all of a sudden, all of these people who disagreed in so many different ways in that community and church, they came together and we were Team USA. I think, what would it be like if we were that all the time? You know, we have local teams and community teams. We're in Milton, Georgia. Milton, Georgia is our distinction. It's our significance. We are on Team Milton. We are a part maybe of another local kind of team. Maybe it's your university or college, right? You claim it as your team. I'm sure there's some people here who claim the University of Georgia Bulldogs as their team, and they happen to beat, you know, another team last night. We're not going to mention that in case we have any Notre Dame fans here, but that's what happened. Maybe you're an Auburn team, the Auburn family, they call them. Maybe you're part of the Iowa Hawkeye team. Do we have anyone out there that's Iowa Hawkeye team members? We do not. We do not. But I am. I stand by my team. They had a bye yesterday. You know, then there's our church team. We are Team Birmingham United Methodist Church. You are a part of the team at Birmingham. And here's what we know. We know that the church itself is actually made up of many different smaller teams, right? The church itself is a team, but what we've learned in the past 10, 20 years with the birth of all the community churches is that we need more than just our church team. For us to realize everything that God wants for us, we need a smaller group team. And that's why we want you to be a part of a small group, by the way. Because we know that you cannot do this alone. So we want you to be a part of a spiritual team that has a couple of particular qualities. We want you to be a part of a spiritual team that has a family feel to it. We want you to be in a small group or a small team of people that feel like family. Now, what's interesting about this, when this has occurred in my life, most of the time it happens that my team that feels like family is actually a team that has no biological connection to me whatsoever. It's kind of interesting how that happens, that we would have a team that feels like family, but is not necessarily, I mean, it can be, but is not necessarily our biological family. So we need a team with a family feel. And they have what I described, you may remember, in another sermon, I called it refrigerator rights. Have you ever heard that terminology? That we have refrigerator rights, right? So that's a metaphor for emotional closeness. It's a book that was written that kind of speaks to America, and we just don't have the same kinds of bonding and friendships that we once had in America. You know, if you see the average number of friends that people report, it used to be like 8, and now it's down to like 2. So we don't have this closeness. So this book, Refrigerator Rights, kind of addresses this reality. And so you ask, what are refrigerator rights? Well, let me tell you what they're not. Let me tell you, if I call you up and I decide to come over to your house and you actually invite me over to your house for a pastoral visit, and let's say I just walk in the door and we go to the living room and we sit down and we're just talking for a while, and pretty soon, I don't know, I look a little bored, and so at some point I get up and you're still talking and I find my way through your house and I go into the kitchen, and let's say that you can see what I'm doing in your kitchen, and I walk right over to your refrigerator, right? And I look in there and I'm like, wow, these people have great food. You know, I think I'm going to have a hot dog. I'm going to need to cook it on the stove. I'm going to have some potato chips, and I'm going to have a Coke Zero. I'm a Coke Zero man, so you better have some Coke Zero at your house. Now, if I do that, I want you to know that is not refrigerator rights, right? That is crazy. You should immediately call Eric Lichty, the SPR chair, and let him know that that's just what happened, because that is not refrigerator rights. Let me tell you what refrigerator rights are. Refrigerator rights are like this. It's when I was in high school, and I was a senior at Newton Senior High, the Cardinals, go Cards, like in Newton, Iowa. And for seniors, at lunchtime, we could leave the campus, which was like a big deal, right? You could leave the campus and go somewhere to eat. And so my friends and I would always go to my house because we lived so close. And we would ride in Shannon's Saab, which was a Saab story. I mean, it really was a Saab story. But we would ride down to our house, and we'd go in the house, and Mike and Shannon and Craig would have no trouble just immediately going to the refrigerator and opening it up to see what was in there, and they'd start to make a sandwich, and they'd grab a Coca-Cola, and they might get a piece of cake, and they had no trouble doing that. And one time, my friend Mike, who was like homecoming king, big guy, played football at Luther, and he dropped the glass mustard jar on the floor. Yeah, and my parents had this hideous kitchen carpet, like from the 70s. It was a disaster, but it was a bad deal that he dropped the mustard jar on the floor, and we tried to clean it up, but it left a big spot, and my parents were not happy, but I'll tell you, they understood the deal. They understood why Mike and Shannon and Craig came to my house and had no trouble reaching the refrigerator and getting lunch, because why? They had refrigerator rights. We were that close to one another. And so it was true at every house, like Mike's house, Shannon's house, Craig's house. Craig's was great. His dad was a doctor. They had a lot of food, right? But we had refrigerator rights. And so that group had a family feel to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everybody here needs a group that feels like family, and it's disappeared from the church. It's disappeared from society. We live in houses and we have boundaries, and even though the space is shorter between every house, it's like the boundaries are higher. We don't know our neighbor's name. I mean, we don't have the same number of friends. We need a small group with a family feel, and this is a hallmark of the New Testament. I mean, this is not something barely in the Scriptures. I love how it shows up in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 46, it says, all the believers were what? Together. Okay, first of all, they're all together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And here is the showstopper. They broke bread where? In their, say it with me, homes. I mean, that's incredible. They broke bread in their homes. They had refrigerator rights in the early church, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I'm telling you, we all need a small group, and we're offering it to you. We want to make it happen for you. We all need a small group that feels like family. In this series, Adam Hamilton tells a story of being called late one night to the home of a member who'd been a member for a very long time of his church, and this member was near death, and so he got up and he raced out the door and went to the home of this member, and he was surprised when he got there at how many cars were in the parking lot or in the parking area around this house. And he said he went in, it was just jam full of people, and he finally made it way to the man, and he realized who was there. It was the choir. This man had been in the choir for years. And so the choir showed up when he needed him most. And Adam said it was incredible. As he prayed for this man, the choir broke into song, and they sung this man into heaven. Now let me ask you, do you have a group like that? Do you have a group that feels like family but isn't biologically your family because you need both? Do you have a group like that? We all need a team or a family that feels like family. Secondly, and this is going to sound weird at first, so just know that we also need a spiritual team or family who accepts people with club feet. Okay, I know that sounds really strange. Sounds very weird. What am I talking about? Well, we all need a group of people who will accept us just as we are, right? And so you've probably all heard of someone who was born with club feet. Have you heard about that before, that term? My sister Joy was born with kind of club feet. They're kind of turned in, and so it inhibits development and walking, and there's special treatment that is given to kind of work through that, which my sister did. She no longer has club feet. And so I'm kind of using this as a metaphor because we all have imperfections. We all have issues. We all have things in our past and in our present that aren't glorious. We all have brokenness in our lives. And so I would say that we all have club feet of some kind. And so on one hand, it's like the brokenness in your life. We all have hardship and troubles and brokenness. But on the other hand, there's a sense in which our club feet actually bond us together as a club or a church of club-footed people. Because we all have struggles. And so we need a team. We need a group around us who will love us and accept us for what we are. And I'm going to here to tell you that your greatest relationships will not come from the moments where you're sharing your strengths with other people. It just won't happen. I mean, when we share our strengths with other people, it becomes competitive, right? The Corinthian church, who's the most spiritual person, right? Who has the best gifts of the Spirit? It becomes competitive. But I'm telling you, when you share from the perspective of your weakness, when you stand up and you say, I've got this club foot in my life, that's communication. That's connection. That's refrigerator rights. That's what it feels like to be a family. There's a great story in the Old Testament that captures this idea. It's the story of a very little boy who at some point in his early years was dropped on the ground and it broke both of his feet. And this very little boy, it's such a very tragic story, a sad story, because in those days there was not much that could be done to correct someone who had crippled feet. And so this boy's name, you may know this story, is Mephibosheth. Don't put that up there yet. Well, pull that down. We don't want to see that yet. His name is Mephibosheth. And of course, the other part of this that is sad and tragic is that in this era of time, if somebody had crippled feet, well, then they were viewed a particular way. They were viewed as though, well, listen, you've got crippled feet because you did something wrong. You did some kind of a sin. God is judging you. God is saying, there's something wrong with you. And so because of this, Mephibosheth could never connect with other people. And over and over and over again, he was rejected by his community, by his family, by all these different people. And it was a very, very difficult time for him until, and you may know this part of the story too, sadly, his father, whose name was, do you know the name? His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan was great friends with who? Do you remember? With King David. So Jonathan dies, and King David looks around, and they were such great friends. King David said, is there anything that I could do to honor my friend Jonathan at his death? Is there anyone in his family that I could reach out to in honor of our friendship? And his advisor said, well, there is one, but you don't want him. He's got crippled feet. There's something wrong with him. He did something a long, long time ago that caused this problem. You absolutely don't want him. But David said, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. We're family. We're a team, right? He's a part of us. I want you to bring him to the temple right now. And why did he do that? Because if you're a team, if you're a spiritual family, there are times when you bring your members to the temple. And it's such a beautiful story. It says that this is how Mephibosheth lived out the rest of his life, was in Jerusalem. And now we can see this scripture. And here's what it says. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He had refrigerator rights. And I love this. He was lame in both feet. And he was accepted and loved by the king. We all need a spiritual family, a spiritual team that feels like family. We all need a spiritual team who welcomes people with club feet. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message as we see it in football. We're reminded today that we are on a team, and if we're not, we need a team. We need a group of people who will surround us and feel like family. And even though they're not biological family, there's something about that deeper connection that we know with them. Lord, we also want a group that will surround us and love us for exactly who we are. That if we have club feet, that we would know that we are loved unconditionally, that we are embraced, that people have empathy and understanding for us, and that we are always welcome at our King's table, even with crippled feet. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.